We're going to journey through the story of Christ's birth in what is considered a reader's theater version. To help with the process, you'll see slides on the screen as scenes might change, and then you'll be able to identify characters and what's going on. This is taken from a paraphrase by Walter Wongren, a paraphrase of the Bible. And we hope that it is a blessing to you this morning. The houses of Nazareth were built on the steep sides of a hill that faced east and southeast. They received a morning sunlight. The soil, too, was good for growing vines and vegetables. The weather was kind because of the hill's protection, and the rainfall was generous. But there was only one spring of water for the entire village. So Nazareth always remained small. Those who lived there knew each other very well. 6 months after her betrothal to Joseph, in the spring of the year, when the rains had passed and the ground was green, Mary sought a little privacy by climbing the slopes above the village. On the crown of the hill, she found a chalky white path and took it, wandering first westward, then south. She removed the veil, which she, as a woman betrothed, was required to wear in public. She released her hair from its hood. She allowed the wind of high places to bathe her face, to raise her hair like a long black wing, to blow loosely through her clothing. Suddenly, she came to a sheer rocky drop-off on the south ridge. She stopped and stared into the great green plain of Esdraelon. Then she burst into tears. Mary sat down and gave herself over to sobbing, taking huge whooping breaths and shaking her shoulders. It felt very good to cry, though she hadn't a notion why she should be crying, except perhaps that she was alone. She had not truly been alone since the betrothal, when every citizen in Nazareth declared her a woman and began to watch her as if she were a girl again. The valley beneath her feet was lovely, patchy green and yellow, divided into the plots of the farmers, the wheat and barley just springing up. Oh, she felt sad, yes, and at the same time happy, excited, not content, really, scared. Mary bowed her head, buried her face in her arms, and wept. Suddenly, a hand seized her shoulder in a very strong grip. In the same instant, thunder crashed at her ear. She jumped and would have tumbled from the cliff, but for the hand that held her there. Mary opened her eyes, terrified. There was no one there. There was no one there. No person, no hand at all. But a dazzling pillar of light. Its base upon the rocky hill. Its pinnacle endless in the heavens. The light said,
"Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you."
Mary gaped, withdrawing from the radiance by pushing backward on the earth.
"Mary, don't be afraid."
The light said, "Mary." It called her by name. She paused. She leaned forward and peered into the illumination as though it were glass and had depth. And then it seemed to her that she saw a human figure, magnificent in size, smooth in proportion, a face attentive and looking back at her. The light had said, "Mary."
"Oh, my Lord, it is your angel."
"Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. To him will the Lord give the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever."
Mary, altogether unconscious of herself. Mary, on her hands and knees, gazing upward into the primal light, her body casting no shadow whatever, though her face was warmed by the light.
Sir, I think this cannot be, because I am a virgin. I've never known a man.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
There seemed then a dimming of light, as though the heavenly pillar were resolving itself into white cloud. Yet the angel was still speaking.
Mary, go see for yourself that nothing is impossible with God. Visit your kinswoman, Elizabeth. She is very old. She, too, has conceived a son. She who is called barren is in her sixth month.
I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it happen to me according to your word.
I have traveled many nights, weary babies, I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, chosen me now to carry your son. I am waiting in a silent prayer, frightened of heaven. Do you wonder as you watch my face if a wiser one should have had my place? Of heaven, breath of
While Joseph was sleeping on his decision to divorce Mary, the voice of an angel called to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "you should not fear to take Mary home as your wife, because the infant conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and when she does, you must call his name Jesus, since he will save his people from their sins. God is fulfilling prophecies, Joseph. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." "Emmanuel," the angel said, "Emmanuel, God is with us." When the son of Jacob woke up on the following morning, he moved more quickly and more lightly than he ever had in his life. He lit a fire of dry sticks, then burned the parchment in its flames. He washed himself. He brushed and brushed his beard. He oiled his hair. He donned his one clean tunic and a Sabbath robe. Then he ran to the home of Joachim and knocked on the door. But there was wailing inside the house, a voice filled with outrage and pain. No one heard Joseph's knocking. The voice was howling.
"How could you bring such disgrace on?"
Hearing that, Joseph made a fist and pounded the door with all his might.
"Joachim! Joachim, open the door! Let me in!"
The house became very still. No one spoke.
"Joachim, open this door."
"Go away. You don't have to finish the roof. Just go away and leave us alone."
"No, I will not leave until we've set the day for my wedding to your daughter. And you're right, I don't have to finish the roof, but I will after we are married."
The little house seemed altogether deserted after that. So long did the silence last inside.
"Joseph, do you know that Mary is with child?"
"Yes, I know."
"And Mary, my daughter, says that you are not the father."
"She is right. I am not the father."
The wooden door on Joachim's house opened a crack. A tiny eye peered out.
"And you wish to marry her anyway?"
"Yes, I do."
Joachim threw open the door and burst into tears.
"I'm overcome with happiness. I'm suffocating in gladness."
He spread his arms and moved towards his son-in-law, but Joseph saw one figure only. Pale in the interior dark, scarcely visible, as if she were winter's breath on the air, Mary was gazing out at Joseph, hesitating, chewing her bottom lip. Oh, the worry in her features broke his heart. Joseph couldn't help himself. He ran past Joachim and gathered Mary into his arms and held her tightly to his body.
"I love you. Don't cry. Don't cry. I love you, Mary. And I know about the child you carry, and I will love him too. It is well. All is well. I know what God is doing, and I love you."
Mary rode slowly toward Bethlehem. Joseph led the donkey by Mary, but Mary's condition controlled its speed. The beast walked with a long bobbing of its head. The enrollment had already begun before the tiny family arrived. Bethlehem's regular activities had been drowned in the great flood of Jews. Children of David filled the villages and the hillsides around about. Roman officials had established their booths on the ridge road, which went north from Hebron to Jerusalem and passed directly through Bethlehem. Citizens waiting to register stood in the long lines from morning till late afternoon. Then they ate, and they rested. Most would return to the census takers tomorrow. It was a monumentally slow process. The inns were crowded. Strangers slept side by side on the earthen floor or in lofts. The owners of the inns withdrew to the smaller private rooms built on the roofs of their buildings. It was dusk when Joseph led his donkey and his wife through the gate and into the village. Though there were few people wandering the streets, he knew immediately how burdened Bethlehem was with humanity. The very air vibrated with the breathings, the low murmurings, and the walk of 10,000 people, like hornets humming inside a hive. But Mary had begun to glisten in the moonlight. More and more, she was leaning back against the ridge of her wooden saddle, grimacing. Her teeth shone white. Just once, as they approached the gate, she had whispered,
"It's time, Joseph. It's time now."
She did not have to repeat it. The word had triggered soft explosions in his brain. "It's time, Joseph." The glistening on her brow was sweat. For a moment, the carpenter felt completely helpless. Mary must not bear her baby in the open in some dark corner, yet he could think of no place which would accommodate them. Every human den or nest was inhabited. The dark village was a crush of population. Then the donkey shook its head and began moving of its own accord. It shuffled into an easy trot. Joseph called sharply twice for a halt. But because the beast continued trotting, he was forced to run alongside, gripping Mary's wrist in one hand and bracing her back with the other.
"Joseph, it's time."
The donkey took a narrow street downhill. It wound around a large inn to the back where a cave had been dug as sort of a basement in limestone. Here, Joseph smelled the warm, consoling odor of many beasts, the russet sting of clean, dry hay. The cave was enclosed by a rude wooden fence. The donkey stopped at the gate and waited. Mary gasped. Joseph could hear the grinding of her teeth and a deep internal moaning. He lifted the wooden bar of the gate. Immediately, the donkey entered and walked to the back of the cave where several feed troughs had been carved in the virgin stone. Other beasts, lying about on straw, swung their heavy heads to watch this new intrusion. Mary cried out and fell from the donkey. Joseph caught her. Her body astonished him. It was like iron ingots, heavy and very hard, all her muscles doubled down and flexing. With his feet, Joseph kicked together a huge pile of clean straw. He laid Mary there. He laid her down in such a way that her robe became her bedding, covering all the straw beneath her. Joseph felt completely helpless. His face was on fire with fear and foolishness. He was not a midwife. It seemed to the carpenter that he had just fallen off the top of a high cliff and that he would soon hit stones below, but the drop between was breathless and exhilarating. Mary was twisting her body around, first to her left side, then over on her hands and knees. Joseph kept his hand on her back, overcome by his wife's extraordinary strength and wisdom. Now Mary started to scream, but the sound was cut to solid silence by the monstrous effort she was making. Joseph trembled. His throat was raw. Suddenly, the baby lay on his back in straw under his mother. His face confronting Mary's face directly, she burst into tears. She fell backward against Joseph, howling in delight and relief and in pain and in great sorrow. The baby kicked and wrinkled his face and began to cry. Mary reached up and pawed the beard of her husband. Then she was pulling him down by it.
"Wash him, Joseph. Wash him perfectly clean."
Joseph stood up. His muscles did not want to stretch. He walked like a drunken man to their knapsacks and found there the linen cloth that Mary had packed for the baby. As he washed it, he watched the tiny body turn from blue to a light pink, and then to a rose color, as if small fires had begun to burn within him. He wiped the baby clean. The baby sighed. Joseph could not stand the glory of the moment. The baby sighed.
"Joseph, please bring him here."
Joseph laid the baby upon Mary's breast.
Jesus, Jesus, little Yeshi, here you are. Oh, how I love you.
Mary opened the linen cloth. Slowly she began to wrap it around her baby, tight enough to ensure him he was still embraced in a womb, tight enough to be her love upon him even after separation, loose enough to allow the child to live and breathe on his own.
Joseph.
Yes?
Do you want to hold our baby?
The huge man was a plain ox, thick in all his parts, a heavy, ruinous creature. And the child in his arms was so light, composed of such crushable sticks. But Jesus opened his eyes and looked at the huge head and the beard above him. Little Jesus gazed at the hairy ox, and he was not afraid. Therefore, Joseph, filled with the sense of his undeserving, began to weep and quickly laid the tiny boy in a feed trough for safekeeping and for sleeping.
I'm sure you must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. There's never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come alive. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. And now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. To think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. And now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. And now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way. A strange way. A strange way to save the world. Simon
and the other two who had joined flocks with him to share the long night watch had also subsided into silence. One sent soft, moist snorings up towards heaven, a tough old man, content. One sat wakeful upon the stone wall, slapping it sometimes with the flat of his rod in order to warn wild animals away. Simon had gone to lie among the sheep for warmth, but he wasn't sleeping. He was gazing thoughtfully upward and enjoying the periodic huffing and sighs of the larger ewes. All at once, the stars began to explode. Simon leaped to his feet. The sheep stumbled up, bleeding and running back to the stone walls. The stars, in tens and then in tens of thousands, were flashing like white fires in the black sky. They began to move, like burning bees, like a great whirling swarm of bees. The stars were crossing heaven from the east to the west. Simon stood immobilized. Even the sheep were fixed in attitudes of awful fear. Between the glorious motion of heaven and the dark earth below, there now appeared a single, endless pillar of pure white fire. And the fire spoke, and Simon understood what it said. The fire cried,
"Don't be afraid."
No, not the fire, but a figure within the fire, the brilliant form of a human, smooth and huge and very beautiful, his feet upon the mountain. "An angel of the Lord," the angel said.
"I bring good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For to you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger."
Suddenly, that swarm of fiery heavenly hosts swooped down and filled the lower skies, praising God and singing,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to the people with whom he is pleased."
How long the enormous chorus lasted, Simon did not know. The air itself was the music of these angels. When they withdrew again to heaven and the night was dark, Simon thought he could hear nothing but what he had heard. "Gloria!" still ringing in his ears. And he thought he was blinded to the common things around him. Stone and sheep, his companions, and his own hand. But the older man that had been snoring whispered,
"Simon, did you see that too?"
Simon gazed solemnly at his friend and under common starlight nodded. The third shepherd joined them. The old man gaped at them both.
"And did you hear what the angel said to us?"
"It was the Lord. It was the Lord who made these things known to us."
Simon stepped out of the sheepfold and carefully closed the gate. He pushed the gate of the goats, testing its latch. Then he began to walk up the northwest slope of the valley. The other men joined him. At the crest of the hill, Simon broke into a run. Faster and faster he ran until he was flying. His heart was light. His legs were tireless. His eye saw the fires of Bethlehem immediately, and he kept his sight there while he grew to meet his nearness. Simon did not even pause at the edge of town. He sailed the narrow streets, knowing nothing, yet trusting his foot to find the right place. And it did. Here, cut in limestone under a large inn, was a cave. Inside the cave was a soft glow of an oil lantern. Simon crept forward, the first of the three to arrive. He bent down and, emboldened by the angel's words, entered. In the shadows of a single flame, Simon saw a man sitting down, a large man with great, fierce beard all around his face. The man nodded and did not challenge Simon. So the young shepherd lingered and looked and saw a woman resting upon the man's knees. She seemed exhausted, but she was awake. Beside her was a stone manger. Within the manger, clean yellow straw. Upon the straw, wrapped in strips of linen cloth, was a baby, also awake and watchful. Simon sighed. The air went forth from him in a long and inarticulate sound. A savior, the Messiah. As the other two shepherds crept in and knelt by Simon, the woman glanced up and smiled.
Mary, your baby is the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. As soft as the nose of a lamb.
As soft as the pillar of cloud by day.
The baby closed his eyes and slept. The shepherds all covered their faces with their hands. After a while, they turned and left.
Sleep, baby Jesus, close your weary eyes. Hide yourself in faithful dreams before you live your life. Slip away to heaven and rest in gentle peace, never to awaken. The Lord your soul to keep, 'cause your feet will walk on water, your eyes will pierce the dark, your heart will save the souls of men, your hands will bear the scars. Sleep, baby Jesus, for now your time has come. To heal the wounded leper, to calm the raging storm. With perfect steps of perfect grace, you leave behind your fear and walk along these dusty roads, though your fate is clear, 'cause your feet will walk on water. Your eyes will pierce the dark. Your heart will save the souls of men. Your hands will bear the scars. Sleep, baby Jesus, my father and my child. Beneath this broken cross of sin, stained with men's denial, and though you now are breathless with thorns upon your head, your body has been broken so your children can be fed. 'Cause your feet have walked on water, your eyes have pierced the dark, your heart has served the souls of men. Your hands now bear the scars, and your feet have walked on water. Your eyes have pierced the dark, and your heart has saved the souls of men. Your hands now bear the scars.
Sometime later, early in the morning, Mary woke to hear soft noises outside the house where they were lodging, the sudden blast of camel's breath blowing through their narrow nostrils. Camels. She moved to the lattice and looked out. Camels. Yes, indeed, camels were resting on their bellies in the road, their haughty heads held high as if they belonged right here in Bethlehem. Some people were gathered on the far side of the beasts, servants it looked like. On the near side, standing and talking with Joseph, were three men of great dignity and subtle mystery. Her poor husband was uncomfortable. He stood with his huge hands helpless by his thighs. His whiskers twitched around with invisible fits of anguish, yet the civility of these three foreign men seemed in no way disturbed by the carpenter's gruff inhospitality. One of them touched Joseph's shoulder and pointed toward the house. Joseph began to nod. He turned and walked toward the door of the house. The three men bent down and picked up boxes of various sizes to follow Joseph. Swiftly, Mary withdrew from the window. She pulled on a loose blue robe, rushed to her baby, gathered him up in her arms, then stood in the middle of the room facing the door. It opened. Joseph came in, speechless, shrugging his shoulders, whirling his eyebrows, trying desperately to say something to Mary, but in the end was speechless. Behind him, one by one, the men of foreign raiment and foreign aspect entered the room. They glanced at Mary and nodded, but they gazed long and long at Jesus. Suddenly, the three men bowed all the way to the ground. They leaned forward and pressed their foreheads to the floor. Delighted by the motion, the swirling sound of the robes, and the rush of new odors into the room, the baby raised his two hands and waved them furiously in the air, grinning with his whole mouth, jumping in his mother's arms and cackling. The three men sat back on their heels and each planted his box at Mary's feet. The first man opened his box and lifted out a dull yellow medallion, gold. The second man took out small cakes of incense for burning. The third man showed the child a small white alabaster flask, which when he pulled the stopper from it, filled the room with mysterious smells. A gift for the King of the Jews.
He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
And by his wounds, we are healed.